Well, we're going to continue in Romans 6. And I have about 2 hours worth of notes here. I hope to finish them, actually, because it's verse 4 is what we're going to spend our time on, is verse 4. Sign language. Anyway, we're going to spend our time in verse 4. And the reason that I am, moving through this slowly, because it's one of the most critical things that we can have a revelation of, that we can see. It glorifies God mostly. You know, if we think, what mostly glorifies God? What can I do? What in my life would mostly glorify Him? And that answer is to be like Him. We've been created in His image. So the greatest glory I can give to God is walk as He walks, to live as He lives, to reflect His image to a lost world. That's the greatest thing I can do. It is more of a blessing than being rich. God blessing us with wealth. God blessing us with health. God blessing us with children. God blessing us with a good home. God blessing us with a good job, whatever it is. Above all those things is for us to bless Him. The greatest blessing to God and glory to God is to see His children walking in the truth. And the greatest hindrance to that is sin and perhaps ignorance, but sin. And so it's so critical to see these things, and they're very deep. Paul, spews them out in a few verses, but they are deep, and they are the most critical things in the Christian life. Is, again, this is question 4 of the 5 from Romans, how then shall we live? So again, I'm going through these things, and each verse opens up a whole universe of thought and places for us to go and to think. So let's turn to Romans 6, and we'll just read from verse 1 through verse 4. Okay, Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we notice as we look, again through these scriptures, and we've talked about them, is that though we live under the realm of grace now, God has transferred us from one kingdom to another. This new kingdom is where grace reigns and holiness reigns and life reigns. And though we may not feel it, again, remember all these things are objective, meaning they're facts. They're not based upon emotions or feelings. They're something that God has done for us in the past. It's a finished fact. And whether we believe it, whether we feel it, isn't what comes into the equation. It is done, and this is how we are to live. So that's what these things are saying to us. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, we shouldn't. By no way, by no means should that happen. And then he assumes that the Romans know all about this. So last week we talked about that. We assume that, we make the assumption that the first church, because they perhaps were illiterate, they didn't have the written word, that they were ignorant of the truth. Paul says, don't you know these things? He expects that the church in Rome knows these things that he's talking about, that we should not live in sin. We shouldn't do that. Because why? We have died, past tense. We have died to the sin nature. This is deliverance for us. This is the good news of the gospel, that grace has overcome sin. Grace has done something in our lives so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And again, I'm not preaching Christian perfection. I'm preaching about a realm that we now live in, a realm whereby sin has, the power of sin has been broken. And God has put us on an equal footing, as it were, that by the influence of the Holy Spirit, we can make right choices. It's a matter of right choices. So he says, do you not know that so many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death? What a thing to say. Who would have thought of that? That when Christ died on the cross, we'll come on to in verse 6, that we were crucified with him. Who would have come up with that but God? How would we ever thought of that? That we were in this man, this God-man. God placed his people in him, and they were crucified with him on the cross. But then they died with him. He said, you were in his death. I mean, who comes up with this stuff? And why? Why can't he just say you were forgiven? You know, do you not know that so many of us that were in Christ Jesus, we were forgiven? But no, he's because of the world we live in, the struggles we go through, he brings us into all these things. Do you not know that so many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus, well, that's wonderful to be baptized into Christ, but what does it mean? Into his death. Again, and why? Into his death. There's reasons why, and that's what if we can see the reasons why, it helps us to understand. It helps us to be prepared for our enemy, which sometimes and often is our own flesh. That we were baptized into Christ Jesus, that we were baptized into his death. And because of that, the word therefore, verse 4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised. Again, you see these terms, and we're going to dig into them, and every one of them is a launch pad of truth for us to meditate on, to see them. If we can see them and understand them, it so equips us for our Christian fight, the fight to live pleasing to God, the fight to overcome sin in our lives, to resist the devil, and he shall flee from us, to crucify the flesh, to put off the old man. If we can see these things, and they become real to us, more and more real, and they are real, but again, if we don't understand it, it's hard to grasp it. It's hard to believe something that you don't understand. Anyway, so that's kind of the premise of where we're going here. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would clear my mind, Lord, that you would set the path that we should go as we look through these things and work through these notes that I've written down, Lord, that you would just clear the way through these things, Lord, but that you would also open our mind, Lord, that we would understand and we would see the light of the glorious gospel. We ask that you dispel from our minds, every shadow of darkness that has come from sin or from Satan, that you would dispel those things and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand, minds to grasp these wonderful truths that we find in Christ Jesus. You have set for us a banqueting table, Lord, and woe to us if we leave that table and not know what was on it, Lord, haven't taken what was on it. So help us to see these things. I ask you, I ask for your help. Come then and speak to us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's dig into some of these things. In salvation, we understand that we were not just forgiven, not just justified. That in itself is great, isn't it? To be forgiven and to be justified. What a great gospel that is. But God didn't just leave us with that. He knows that we live in a world of sin, and there is temptation, and there is scarring, and there are all these things. So he didn't just forgive us. He didn't just justify us. These things are wonderful in themselves. But also, we who once were in Adam, in the Adamic nature, that realm where Adam lived, where all sinned, all lived under that, he not just forgave us and left us there, but he moved us out of Adam's kingdom into Christ's kingdom. We're in his kingdom. What a wonderful kingdom to live in. Do we realize that we live not in the kingdom of the United States of America, or under the kingdom of Trump, or under whatever it is? We live under the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Do we realize we live there? This is where we are. Here we see then, as we look at this, the twofold miracle that God performed in the inner being of the sinner when he was born again. So there's two things we see. The first is found in the first half, 4a, the first half of verse 4. The second is in the second half of verse 4. So the first miraculous miracle that God performed in us is that he disengaged from sin's region. He moved us. He disengaged us from sin's reign and man's evil nature. He disengaged us from its power. The power of sin has been broken. He has separated us from us. He has separated us from it, and we are no longer compelled, chained to obey it. That phrase comes that we were buried with him through baptism. We were buried with him into death. That's the end of the old nature. That's the end of its power. It's still there. I still have the flesh, but see, it's the power of it that's been dealt with. The power of it, that pathetic thing that draws us, that selfish thing that pushes us and compels us. We now have a choice to make. God has given us the power by putting his Christ within us. He's given us the power to make the right decisions. It takes discipline. It takes strength. Josh has the older young men in his class reading this book by Joby Martin on manhood. This is manhood, to be able to stand in the face of sin and of self and say, no, not your way, but Christ's way. This is how a man lives. I'm going to live the Christ way. That's how we're going to live. This is how a woman lives. I'm going to live the Christ way. So he's disengaged us from sin's reign and man's evil nature. He's broken the power through baptism, buried with him through baptism. The second thing he did, not just, and that's wonderful, that he's broken the power, all right? Buried with him in baptism, put to death the old man. That isn't all that he did. He also then gave us a power. He put something within us. God has imparted to believer the new nature. We could go to 2 Peter, that by these wonderful promises, God has given to us this divine nature. So he has dispelled, he has put within the believer, imparted into the believer, a divine nature which has become in him the new source of moral, godly, spiritual life, which produces in him a hatred for sin and a love of righteousness and the fellowship with God. So not only did he break the old man and break the power of those things, but he put a new man in us that loves righteousness. It's a new power. It's a new moral energy. And he's put that within us. These are free gifts that he's given to us. And let us not be ignorant of us. This new power, unlike the law, okay, prior to that, we were under the law. The law had no power to save you. The law had no power to make you obey it. It was just a law that put a weight on us, and we could not obey it. It didn't give us any power to obey it. But in Christ, he's given us the power to obey him. This is the difference of the new covenant. The new power, unlike the law, it now resides within us. The law was without and put pressure on us, always condemning us and that. But now we live in the kingdom and the reign of grace and life. And so it comes from within. That which is within. We've been given new hearts. Which, again, under the law, there was no new hearts. It was a stony heart. It was horrible. And the law was written in the mind and it condemned us. That's not the case anymore. We've been taken out of that. There are only two positions for mankind. And we are either in one or the other. There are only two. There are not three. Two positions of mankind can be in. He is either in Adam and dead to Christ, or he's in Christ and dead to Adam. That's the two kingdoms we're in. We're either in Adam, and if I'm in Adam, I'm dead to Christ, or I'm in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, then I'm dead to Adam. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Black and white. There's nobody in between. He kind of is kind of in the kingdom and kind of not. He's got one foot in one world and one in the other. No. He either has Christ, he is either in Christ or he's in Adam. There's no middle ground. So as we look at these verses, my first heading here is we want to look at the burial of Christ and the burial of the believer. And again, these things are critical. So challenge yourself not to drift, wander away on supper or maybe the Vikings game or whatever it is. But these things are critical to understand. So the burial of Christ and the burial of the believer. This is what Paul brings up in this verse, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Why does Paul mention burial? He had just said that we had died with Christ. buried into, we've been baptized into his death. Isn't that enough? The Spirit says, no, it's not enough. You've got to see more than that, that we're baptized into his death. We've got to see more. He said, you've been buried. Paul takes it and the Spirit takes it a step further. So why does he mention burial? Isn't the fact that he mentions we have been baptized into Christ's death, isn't that enough? No, it doesn't seem to be enough. He wants us to know more. Why add that we were buried with him? Again, why isn't death enough? See, these are good questions to perk our curiosity. So we look into it. We pay attention to these things. Why add burial? Because burial is proof positive that somebody died. It's, you don't bury someone unless they're dead. Hopefully not. I did know a man who was sent down to the morgue in a hospital because he had died in a head-on car accident. And when the mortician was ready to start putting the hoses in to drain the blood, he said, this guy's the wrong color. And he called upstairs to the hospital and got a hold of somebody and said, you better come down here. This guy just don't look right. I'm ready to do my job, but it doesn't look right. And they came down. They found he had zero blood pressure, but they found warmth. And they brought him upstairs, revived him. And what a miracle of that guy. He had some issues, but wonderful guy. Anyway, I sidetracked there. But why add burial? Because burial is proof positive that a death has taken place. You will not bury someone unless the death is obvious and it is an absolute tested fact. Then you bury them. In other words, if you're buried, you can't get out. He didn't just die and someone dig him up. No, he's buried. It's a done deal. It's over and done. It is done. It is irreversible. The burial is irreversible. You know, and basically it is for us. If someone puts you in a casket and puts you in a vault and drops you 6 feet in the ground and puts dirt on top of you, it's kind of over, you know. The death has happened, yeah, but now you're buried. It is over. It's irreversible. There's no backing up. You know, that's it. So this burial shows a deeper, there's something beyond just the death. There's a fact here. He is so dead, he is absolutely dead, that he is buried. Now, why does that matter? Because just as he has been buried, so have we. And it's talking about the old life. That's why these things are so important to look into, to understand what it meant for Christ to be buried is so important. To understand what it meant to him, and by understanding his side of it, so that we may get a grasp of our deliverance from our side of it. So again, if we can understand what it meant to Christ and the fulfillment of it and the finality of it, then from our side we can understand, because just as he was buried, so were we. If I can see what happened to him, then I can get a glimpse of what happened to me. What happened to us in Christ. That's why it's so important. It is proof positive that whatever life was lived before, it's over. There's no going back. That dead man is not going back to what he was doing before. It is over. That life has passed away, and it is true of Christ. He is not walking the earth anymore. And this, again, we get to see more of this as we move on here. Burial, then, is a proclamation that whatever relationship one had to his previous life, a life in this world, it is gone, it is ended forever, and there's no going back. Okay? But now this is what he says happened to us. What is he talking about? Well, let's understand a little more what's happening with Christ. The baptism we have had with Christ, where we died to sin's nature, it was not just a quick dip. Okay, so sometimes being baptized, and this is the wonder of adult baptism. It's such a picture of this. That's why he commands us to be baptized. But it's not just a quick dip, a meaningless dip, a sensory stupidity of a dip, where people don't know why they're being baptized. They're just following the crowd or whatever. But this baptism into Christ is deep and it's huge. It's not just a quick dip, not a quick in and out. But it was a deep, a thorough plunging, a permanent grafting, I like the word grafting, into Christ and his finished work. We've been grafted into him and his finished work. One that plunged us deep into his death, then deeper still into his burial, and then still further into his resurrection and up into a throne in heaven. This is what all this has done, that we're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus, when coming as a man in his incarnation, okay, because He finished this old life. What was the old life for Christ? His burial was the declaring that the real relationship to the realm of sin in this world, which he had assumed for the purpose of man's redemption, and no longer existed. The life that Christ lived on earth, that mission is over and done, and he will never go back to it again. It is finished, taking another phrase. So coming as a man in his incarnation, he humbled himself under the realm of sin. He lived where sin reigned, where Satan ruled and reigned, and where sin was everywhere rampant. And the wages of sin was there. It was death. And the presence of sin was there. But that's over for him. He's not exposed to that anymore. That's all over. He didn't submit himself, or he had submitted himself to those things for one time, but he has died to it now. He's never going back to that. Do we understand that? He's never going back to walk that life that he walked on earth again, under the dictates of the law and under the presence and the effects of sin, though they never affected him. He lived pure and spotless, but it was there. That presence was there. You know, you can go into a hog barn, and most people come out smelling like a hog, but he was somehow able to go into the human hog barn and come out without the scent of it on him. But he was there, and the smell was there, but it didn't affect him. Again, by his burial, he was declaring that the relationship to the realm of sin in this world, which he had assumed for the purpose of man's redemption, no longer existed. He moved out from that realm and the reign and the kingdom of sin, of which he had for a season deliberately and voluntarily brought himself into in order to save his people. So he voluntarily came into this world of woe and sin, its effect. We can look at Philippians 2, that he humbled himself. He stripped himself of his privileges. But he's not going to do that again. He's not going back to that life again. When he comes again, it's not to deal with sin. He's coming with judgment when he comes again. It's different, but he had been there, but he died to it. Are we getting the idea? He's not going to come back like he was when he was on earth. He's not coming into a manger as a baby. He's not being born of a Virgin Mary. That's not going to happen to him. And we, having been baptized into his death and burial by the Holy Spirit, we have been buried, sealed off from the realm and the reign of sin and death. He's not going back. The Christian is not going back. Amen to that. This is what God has done. Whether you like it, whether you don't like it, whether you feel it or you do not feel it, the fact that it is a fact should propel us forward to live lives that are holy and pleasing to God, because this is what he has done. If our laziness has kept us from these facts, if Satan has blinded our minds to this fact, if loving our flesh and ourself has kept us from these facts, they're still facts, and we need to work through them. As a man, when he dies and is buried, has entirely finished with this realm in life. So when I die, I'm not going to do whatever I'm doing. I mean, it's over. I'm not going to go back and do what I was doing. If you're a carpenter and you die, you're not going to be a carpenter anymore. You're done with that. You're done with your life. That life, it is over. And Christ, what he did is over. Likewise, we, when we're dead in Christ, that old life is to be over. Are we getting the picture of it? This great fact of that. So as a man, when he dies and is buried, has entirely finished with this realm and this life in which he had lived, so likewise the Christian who was buried with Christ has finished with his old life, his old nature, the old realm, and the old sphere of sin. We're out of it. Do we feel like it? No, probably not usually, but this is the fact. And so why should I give in to sin when I don't live in its realm anymore? Why should I give in to self when I don't live in that realm anymore? I've been delivered out of it. This is what the Spirit is saying to us again and again in all these pictures, whether it's baptized into his death and then burial. Why? Because burial is irrevocable. You're not, death is too, really. But once you're buried, everybody says, hey, it's over. He ain't coming back. It's a little too late. So that's the picture of why he brings in burial. It's very important. The next thing we see then is the resurrection of Christ is mentioned. Verse 4b, that was part A. Part B, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, there's the resurrection, that Christ's resurrection. What does that mean to me? What does that mean to you? Well, as his death meant something, his death was complete. He is not going back. And so just as that death, so our death is like that. Sin no longer has dominion over us, back in later on in chapter 6 of Romans. But here it is, the resurrection of God. So the second half of verse 4 emphasizes the positive side of this baptism, which is a resurrection. Having been raised with Christ, we should now walk in newness of life. So there's a baptism now into the, not just death, not just burial, but an outward movement, a resurrection. And that resurrection is onto something. We are not only joined or grafted into his death and burial, but also into his resurrection. We are, or what are we to learn by the Spirit through Paul's emphasizing regarding the way, the source of this resurrection? So what are we to realize this? What is the Spirit saying to us? Again, it's a whole number of things, and each of them are a universe. But the first thing that our eyes should see, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's the first thing. The resurrection is by the glory of the Father. Your resurrection from the dead is by the glory of the Father. The Father is involved in this. We think of that, but we so seldom meditate or park on it. The glory of the Father made you alive from sin and death. God is involved in it. He is here with us. He lives within us by the glory of the Father. So the second half of this verse 4 emphasizes the positive side of this baptism. And it is resurrection. Having been raised with Christ, we should now walk in newness of life. We are not only joined or grafted into his death and into his burial, but we've also been grafted into his resurrection. So, why art thou disquieted, O my soul? David said. You know, why are we downcast, O my soul, if I've been grafted into his resurrection? Why should we be downcast? Why should we not be the happiest people on earth? Why should we not be the most generous people on earth? Why, you know, these things if we've been grafted into that? What are we to learn by what the Spirit emphasizes about with Paul saying that we've been raised by the glory of the Father? What does glory mean? Let's look at glory. What does glory mean as regards God? Glory is the essential character of God. It is his power, his chief character, and his chief attribute is glory. His glory is displayed in his forgiveness of sins. His glory is displayed in his calling his church. His glory is displayed by him loving us. His glory is displayed by all that he does in nature. His glory is displayed. His glory is everywhere. The fact that we love one another, it's the glory, display of the glory of God. Glory is, again, that essential character. The glory of the Father is used in Scripture synonymously with his power. So you can interchange it, glory or power. And the way this verse could read is by his glorious power. That would be a correct rendering of that verse, by his glorious power. His power is glorious. His glory is powerful. You can they can move around that way. They are interchangeable. So here then is the first thing that we see about the resurrection. It proclaims that it is the glory of the Father that raised him. So it was the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, because you're critical thinkers, and that isn't a bad word, critical here, it means you're thinkers, you're going to say, well, hold it, Jesus said, I have power to raise myself from the dead. I have power to die, and I have been given authority to raise myself. But that's what he said. The Father hath given me this commandment. That's what he says there. So Jesus had said that. He has power to lay down his life. He has power to take up his life. This commandment I have received from my Father. There is no contradiction here. Rather, it displays the doctrine and the truth of the Trinity, that what the Father does, the Son does. What the Son does, the Spirit does. What the Spirit does, the Father does, of the Holy Trinity. In the Scripture, sometimes an action can be ascribed to any one of the divine Trinity, the three in one or the one in three. Here it expressed specifically the power of the Father raised him from the dead. Why does that matter? Because it's the Father who raised us from the dead as well. Death is a tremendous power. It is the ultimate manifestation of the power of sin. That's what death is. It is the ultimate manifestation of the power of sin. The realm of sin and death did their utmost to hold Jesus. They thought they had conquered him. He was crucified. He had died. He had been buried. A stone had been rolled over the mouth of the grave. It had been sealed, and a Roman guards had been set in place to keep him there. Death thought it had done its deed, that it was a finished deal. All was accomplished and in place to hold him. This would finally be the end of him. But behold, now comes the glory and the power of God. Death could not hold him because he is the Holy One of God and not just a man. He is the God-man. The resurrection also tells us that Christ could not be held by the power and the reign of sin and death. Acts 2:4 says that. But again, why am I saying this? Because what it meant to Christ, it has to mean to us. And we'll see it as we come to the end. We'll see it again. What it has to do with him, it has to do with us. What is true of him is true of us. Christ is raised, and he has defeated the reign of sin. He has publicly proclaimed and declared and demonstrated that death had no hold on him. Sin had no hold on him. He publicly declared it. His resurrection is the ultimate proof that sin and death and the reign of it has been conquered. It has been vanquished, and he could say, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" Because it had no power on him. His resurrection is the ultimate proof that sin and death's reign has been conquered and vanished. The power of death and sin has done its worst. It's done everything it could to him. It has done its worst. It's used its every weapon, every reserve. It has exhausted every reserve that it has, death and sin has. But it was defeated, it was routed, and its reign is now ended. Again, why is that important with Christ? Because what's important and what's real with Christ is real with us. That's why that's important. See what it meant to him when we get to understand what it means to us. Our Lord not only came out of the realm or sphere from which he had entered at his incarnation, but he has risen into another realm. So he didn't just come out of death. He moved out of death into a new realm. You and I haven't just come out of death. We've entered into a new realm. That's the glory of it. We've entered into a new realm. He was raised to a new realm. Paul calls it here a newness of life. Into a newness of life. The reign of sin was over regarding Christ. He has died triumphantly and has passed over into the realm of glory and of life. We find that in verse 9 and 10 here in Romans. I'll read them. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. And again, what's true of him is to be true of us. But the life that he lives unto God. It's a new life into a new realm. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll see it by the writer of Hebrews. If you want to say that's Paul, I'll say amen. If you say it's Clement, I'm not sure. But doesn't matter. It's written by the Holy Spirit. So in Hebrews 2, verse 9 and 10, again, we're talking about Christ having died but come out of it and brought into a new realm. He was for a time under the reign, under the atmosphere, under the sphere of sin and the reign of sin. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He is now crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. But we see Jesus, who for a time, a little while, was made lower than the angels. For a time. Here we read that Jesus, who was always from eternity past, infinitely above the angels, he who was their creator, he was made lower. He who made all things and by whom all things consist was made lower for a time. That was to live as a man on earth. He lived under that for a time, but he died to it, he buried to it, he came out, he now has new life, and he's not going back. He's not going back there. Jesus has now, by the resurrection, gone out of this lower realm, death and buried. He's come out of it to the other side. He no longer lives there. Again, all that's important because that's true of us. Now we come to, that was his resurrection, our resurrection. It is critically important for us to understand that Christ's resurrection means. What does it mean? What does it involve? What does it imply? And this is seen through Paul's astonishing statement, which says what is true of Jesus is true of us. So again, back to verse 4, if you look at it, we see two of them. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as, so that is a connecting point, the word that. This happened so that this would happen. That's what it means. So that we could put in there. I don't know what your versions have, but again, back to verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And I'm going to say, so that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So there's two phrases there. The first one is just as. So just as, you know what that means? It's equal to, just as this happened, this happened. So just as Jesus was crucified, just as he died, just as he was buried, just as he was raised, just as that, just as that. And so that's the first one, just as. And then the second we find just a little bit lower, even so we also. Just as and even so. Do you see it? It's unmistakable. Just as he went through these things, he's brought us into those things in himself. That's why it's so important to grasp those things. Just as and even so. What does this mean? It means this, that what was true of his resurrection, what did his resurrection mean to him? Him being resurrected, what did that mean to him as it pertains to our union and his mission? Him being raised, what did it mean? What's true of him? And so I'm kind of repeating myself, but that we would get this. So the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that raised us from the dead. The realm and the reign of sin into which we had entered as a result of Adam's transgression and the subsequent reign of sin has been broken, and we've been moved out of it. We'll find it in Ephesians. Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 1. So turn there to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. And we're jumping into the middle of it, but again, Paul wants us to know these things. Paul wants us to understand these things, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we might know certain things that are inheritance to the saints. And then verse 19, in what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards Christ? No, towards us. Okay, what power? And again, it could be the greatness of his power, the glory of his power, his glorious power. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Which power is it? The power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. That's the same power. So the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand is the same power that raised us up. And don't you ask yourself, like, wow, what is wrong with me? You know, if that same power that raised Christ from the dead and his body was literally dead, it raised his dead body up, that same power has raised us up. I think, wow. See, there's so much here at the banqueting table for us. God has given us so much. As those who believe, it says, God has given us so much that there's such a deep well to plunge into, to let the Spirit take us into. It's just so deep, and we're out here surfacing. I mean, I'm in there. We're all surfacing here, scooting across the surface, and it's so deep. This is liberty from the power of sin. This is liberty to walk before God in a pleasing way, which is what we want to do. This glorifies God more than being wealthy or healthy or have a family of 15 children or whatever it is. This is so much more than that, or just being happy or being saved. It's to live lives that are pleasing to him. And this is just amazing. the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This is the same power that's working in us. We must remember, this is not something that is going to happen. It's not something that is future tense. It's not something that's going to happen to believers or to us, but it's something that has happened to us already at the very moment we were justified and born again. That very moment. So, see, I need to, have my mind renewed and transformed by the Word, Romans 12. That's what it talks about. We need to have that happen. The glorious power of the Father that was revealed, exerted, and manifested in the raising of Christ, literally and physically, from the grave, that same power transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His dear love, the kingdom of His Son, the kingdom of love. That same power moved us there. So no wonder Paul says, should we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How can we who have died to sin, how can we who have been translated by the power that raised Christ from the dead, how can we then live in our old lives and live like we lived before? That's why Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. Because they can't. That's why John talks about it. He was born again, sinneth not. It means, again, they do not practice. They can't live in that realm. We cannot live in that realm. We can't do it. So the last thing we see in that verse, then, as it ends up, verse 4 there, and you can say, wow, finally. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Again, even so, that means just like Christ was raised from the dead. How was he raised from the dead? Again, we've seen the picture. His whole life is done. He's not going back there to die for sin anymore. He's not exposing. He's not living under the nature of, under the canopy of the world of sin anymore. He's not there. He's in glory, and that old life is gone. Just like anybody who has died, they're not going back there. So this is what it says, that we should now walk in newness of life. The word walk means to order one's behavior, to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself. So here's how we're to regulate our life, like we're alive from the dead and alive to God, that sin no longer has dominion over me, that I've been delivered from that world of sin and shame and filth and lust and crud that so easily I've been translated to a new life, and I should be living that way. That's what it says, to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself. We have shared Christ's resurrection in order that we may order our behavior in the power of a new life which has been imparted to us. Prior to salvation, one's will was enslaved to sin and self. It was enslaved to its evil nature. But now in Christ, the chains have been broken. The saint now has the power under God to reject the desires and the power of the former life. You've got to make a choice. I've got to make a choice. Am I going to stay up late and not get up early? That's my choice. But I have that choice to do. I've got to decide what I'm going to do. That's why we have to exercise. The Christian person should be the most disciplined person in the world to keep our bodies under. You know, to discipline and to follow God, to do what we know we should do. And I know we all fail. I fail. But that's what we should be. And that's what God is challenging us to. That's what the Spirit is yearning jealously over us. Put Christ first in all things. So this new life refers to a new source of energy. Walking in newness of life. It talks about a new source of energy. Something's happened to me. Okay, whether I feel it or not, something has happened. God has done something in me, and He's given me a new life. Something has happened, and you know, there's an old Wesley hymn that says, "I feel the life His wounds impart. I feel my Savior in my heart." You know, ooh, that's all touchy-feely, but I pray that we do. We feel that God has forgiven me. I've got a new life, a new love that propels me in a way that I would not have normally gone. So this newness of life refers to a new source of spiritual energy which is imparted to the believer by God, through which he is enabled, he is empowered to live a new life in Christ, a life that glorifies God. A life that glory. Do I feel that? Do I sense that, God? And if I don't, do it anyway. You know, if I'm not willing, pray this prayer. God, make me willing to be willing. Make me willing to be willing. thus giving him both. This is because of this new empowerment to live a life in Christ, a life that glorifies God, thus giving to the believer both the desire and the power to do his will. Can you think of a Bible verse? Philippians chapter 2. Turn there with me. We're about done. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13. So again, thus giving him this walking in newness of life because of what the glory of God has done for us, thus giving the believer both the desire and the power to do God's will. Verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, because of that, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What a missing word, fear, in today's society. With fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's that power that he's put within us, a new energy he's put within us, proof that we have died with Christ, that we were buried with Christ, that we've been raised with Christ. Proof is he's put a new power in me to want to do his will and then to do it. Not like Paul in 7 that says, that's what I want to do, I don't do. You know, what I don't do, I end up doing, which is a portrait of a man who is compromised in a sense, not living. Because then he goes into chapter 8 of Romans and he says, but there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus who do walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. If you're going to walk after the flesh, it's going to be the undisciplined man says, oh, wretched man that I am. You know. So this is that he's put within us then, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Wiest, he was a Greek, a New Testament Greek professor at Moody Bible back 30 years ago or so, maybe, or 40. He's got a version called the expanded version. So this is how he takes verse 13. For God is the one who is constantly putting forth energy in you, giving you both the desire and the power to do his pleasure. For it is God who is constantly working in us to will and to do of God's pleasure. We now have a wonderful responsibility to bring all things under the subjection of Christ, to put our lives under him. This is the wonderful thing, to walk in newness of life. And again, how wonderful that it says newness of life. It doesn't say just life, because that's what the Pharisees were under, this order of rules. But this is something new. There's a power that's working in us, both to will and to do, the power of God in us. God didn't have to do that for us. He could have just left us under the law. But he didn't do that. God is so in love with us. And he wants us to glorify him. And we glorify him by loving one another, loving the lost, but by obeying him. He says, if you love me, you will obey me. That's the evidence of it. So to walk then in newness of life is not something that we are hoping for, not something we are striving after, but something that is an objective fact. It is true of all believers, because we were plunged into this great baptism, into Christ by the Holy Spirit at conversion. I died, I was buried, and rose with Christ in a new realm. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way, he who is in Christ is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because I've been taken from that kingdom. The death blow has been dealt to the old man. He's still there, but the power of him has been broken, and I'm transposed over here, not transposed, transferred over here, translated over here, and everything's new over here. I've not only forgiven, I've not only been dead with him, buried with him, risen with him, he's given me a new life. All things have passed away. Everything's new now. The slate is clean. It's all new. All things have passed away. Those things that were written against us, he said, I've taken them out of your way. You know, I've nailed them to the cross. To walk then in newness of life is something, again, that we're not hoping for. It's something that's done. Remember now our nation's history, and I'll kind of end with this. Remember our nation's history. Okay? The beginnings. I guess this isn't quite accurate, but you'll get it. Remember our nation's history from the beginning, how there was a remnant of people who left a foreign shore. They got in little boats, and they floated across the great Atlantic, and they landed here, and they formed a colony. That's what they did. It could be called the Hudson Bay Colony. It could be called the Plymouth Colony. It could be, you know, whatever. They formed a colony. So a group of people, a remnant of people who left a foreign shore to settle in a really a foreign world, we called them pilgrims. Okay, great name. We called them pilgrims. And here then, they built a new colony. Well, we are a colony of heaven. We have, in a sense, we're not there yet. We're heading to that shore, but we've left the shores of this old life, come to the new life to represent a new heaven and a new earth. We are a colony of heaven. So Paul tells us in Philippians, your citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We are strangers and pilgrims and sojourners here. There is a colony, and we are to live like Christ. We are his representatives here. What a wonderful privilege, again, that we are now a colony. I love that. A colony of people. We've been set here. Because of this baptism, we are now citizens of heaven again. Our citizenship is in heaven. It doesn't say our citizenship will be in heaven. It's in heaven today. My citizenship, I'm a stranger and a foreigner here. Do you feel like it? Not often enough. But we do feel it. Things are happening in the world. We wonder, we can't, what is going on? It is so alien to us. But that's because our citizenship, we're a colony of pilgrims, a colony of heaven, a heavenly colony have been planted. And God has formed a church, a body out of us, and other churches, and universal. But we're just a colony of pilgrims here. All of this and more is what Paul is talking about in these verses as we go through them. So we'll pick it up again, God willing, next week. And just, you know, in closing again, I think, you know, the great thing is that we've been removed from one kingdom to another kingdom, that we've been, you know, and as Christ died and he's dead, he's not going back to that old life. He's not coming back under the law again to fulfill the law. He's not going to do that again. He's finished with that. He did it perfectly. He come and he died once and for all. He's done with it. He's not going to do that again. He lives a new life. So with us, our old life is done with. We can't go back there. It is over with, and we have a new life in Christ. And in that, we walk in newness of life through the power of God, and we are a colony of heaven, heavenly colony. That's who we are. It's wonderful. You know, go to Hebrews 11. You know, they look for a city whose builder and maker was God. They were pilgrims and sojourners in this land, and so must we be. The world is not our home. In fact, to love the world is enmity against God. So, yeah, we should be different. Not so identified with the world that there's no difference. It's okay to be weird. Yep. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Thank you for your patience. Father, we do thank you, Lord. These are enormous things. This is a deep well. So much there, and I've rushed through it, and it's been a long time in it, Lord, but bring some of it home to us, Lord. Bring it home to our hearts, Lord, to our understanding. Open to us, Lord, in our mind, Lord, what it means to be dead to sin, to be dead of that in that old kingdom, Lord, to not be able to go back there anymore. We don't want to go back there, Lord. You have separated us from that we've been translated out of that kingdom to a new kingdom. Lord, that we have been baptized into the death of Christ and then buried that way. There's no going back to the old world, Lord. And then we've been raised up out of that we should walk in newness of life as citizens of heaven, Lord. Help us do that. Bring us the reality of that, Lord, and the power that we've talked about, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead, Lord, it reigns in our mortal bodies. It sets us free, Lord. It gives us the desire both to will and to do of thy good pleasure, Lord. Thank you for these things, and just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.